Hey, good morning. Good to see all of you. Happy New Year to all of you. And we are so excited about this new series that we're going to be kicking off. And I want to begin by kind of just setting things up for you. And I think it's important just kind of set up the series for you. And it's a little bit long, but so I want you to bear with me. We ended the year by speaking to the church. And several times a year, Pastor Greg and I like to come up and just share the pulpit and share back and forth some of the things that God has laid on our hearts, and that's what we're going to do again today. However, I want to open up our time in a word of prayer and kick off the new year that way. I think that's the most important thing, just that we pray. And I'm sure all of you have been thinking about Gable House. That's so close to home. Probably not a one of us hasn't been there, enjoyed an evening out with the family, with the kids. I know our youth groups have been there, and to hear that there was a shooting there. I believe, I don't know, I hope this is not true, but that the shooter is still at large. So let's pray for a quick justice, that they'll be able to apprehend the shooter. And you know, that God would always protect all of us here at our church, but let's pray for the grieving families. Three men, I understand, lost their lives. They're very young, and that's just heartbreaking. And then I want to ask you to also pray for our Evolution ministry, our junior hires. They're at a retreat. They're doing their morning session today. And so let's pray that God would really stir in their hearts. And I'm sure some of you parents of the junior hires are enjoying a weekend with them away. Or maybe you're just worried and just like, oh, I hope they're okay. And I think it rained yesterday, but I think they're doing fine. But let's just pray that God really speaks to each and every one of them. And then I want to ask you to pray for that guy that just left the stage, Pastor Dave. He just had an MRI. For those of you who had tongue cancer, he got lots of treatments, and then just had an MRI to see how he's doing with that. And we're just praying that he'll get results here very, very soon, the next week or so, that shows that he's cancer-free, okay? So pray for that he is cancer-free, that it is completely gone. All right, so we'll open up our time in a word of prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much. We wouldn't be who we are and where we'd be if it wasn't for you. And God, thank you so much for your love for us. And it is so good to be here this morning. And I pray, Father, that in every way you would speak to us very, very clearly. But God, we want to come before you this morning just to ask you to do a work in several areas. Father, first for Pastor Dave. God, we just thank you so much for this servant of God, and we ask God for your hand of favor to be upon him. I know he just had his MRI scan recently, and we just pray now, Lord, that it would come back here very, very soon, and it would show that he is cancer-free, that the cancer that afflicted him earlier this year or last year is completely gone. We pray for complete and total healing, Lord God. And we lift him up to you, and we pray, God, for your touch upon his life. Father, touch our junior hires. God, 40, 50 of them right now wrapping up the morning session. And I pray, Father, that you'd use Pastor James and all of our young advisors who are there ministering to these kids. I'm sure they're waking up really tired this morning from probably a long night, and I just pray that they'd be attentive, that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. Bring them home safely to us today, Father God. And we pray, I pray for the safety of our church. Father, it just breaks our hearts. It breaks our hearts, God, to think of this shooting that claimed the lives of three young men at Gable House. It's someplace that we go to. It's right here in our own backyard. God, this is not somewhere in another part of the country, but it's right here, and it's so heartbreaking, and it's so hurtful. We pray, Father, you would just touch the families, those who lost loved ones, and those who have been injured, God, that you'd bring them to healing very, very quickly. And God, we pray that you would help our law enforcement, our first responders, to be able to get a hold of what's going on here and be able to apprehend the suspect or suspects, God, in this situation. And we pray that you would allow justice to be done in this situation. God, touch the families there. And I pray, God, that as we enter the new year, that you would protect us as a church. Everyone who comes to our church, God, I ask for your special covering to be upon each and every one of them all throughout this coming year. So, Father, now we come before you. We want to open up your word. And, God, I just pray that you'd use Pastor Greg and I as your vessel, simply to say what it is you want us to hear, and that we would understand what it means to be engaged people. So thank you, Father. Speak to us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, hey, it's good to have you here again today. And again, I wanted to just kind of get things started by kind of setting the table for this new series that we're going to be in for probably about a month, maybe about 6 weeks, we think. You know, recently I came across some statistics that just absolutely floored me. And it had to do with parenting, and it had to do with fathers and fatherlessness in America. And I don't know if you know this, but according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 25 million children, that's one-third of all the children in our country today, live in a fatherless home. They come from a fatherless home, 25 million children. And the repercussions of that are staggering. For whatever reason, dads are not there, and the repercussions are staggering. According to the U.S. Department of Health, 63% of youth who commit suicide come from fatherless homes. 90% of runaway and homeless youth come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. According to the Texas Department of Corrections, 85% of youth who are in prison today are from fatherless homes. I mean, there are many more other than just this. There are many more statistics, but I wanted to just cite a few. I mean, the repercussions are staggering. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that if your child or if you come from a fatherless home, that you're going to turn out bad. But it's pretty clear that those who come from fatherless homes have the odds stacked against them. There's some real challenges there. And the problem isn't just the physical absence of the father. It is also the emotional absence of a father, and some of you have experienced that as well. Researchers at Columbia University conducted a survey of children who live with both parents, and they found that 68% of them were more likely to smoke, take drugs, and drink if they did not have a good relationship with their father. In other words, their dads were physically present, but they were emotionally absent. And the repercussions of an emotionally absent father are just about the same as not having a father at all. But so today, unhealthy families are pandemic in our nation, partly because of fatherlessness. And I believe that one of the reasons why families are in trouble today, why they're unhealthy, is because of a failure to engage. And it has to do with a failure to engage. And it begins, if you think about it, it begins with husbands and wives. It begins with marriages, where husbands and wives fail to engage. You know, when a couple first starts out, they are engaged. I mean, they look at each other, they're always talking to each other, they can't get enough of each other, they are so in love with each other. And then as time goes on, what happens? Busyness sets in. Busyness sets in, and tiredness sets in, and the routine sets in, and before you know it, the kids come, and communication begins to wane, and the couple begins to disengage. We see it all the time. Couples begin to disengage, and it happens, sometimes it happens even before you say, I do. Couples disengage. Recently, one of my Facebook friends posted this. He wrote, a friend of mine, I put it up here for you, a friend of mine has two tickets for the 2019 Super Bowl, box seats, it's coming up in just a few weeks. He paid $2,500 for each ticket, but he didn't realize last year when he bought them that it was going to be on the same day as his wedding. So he wrote, if you were interested, he's looking for someone to take his place. It's going to be at St. Mark's Cathedral on Osbury Street in Burleson, Texas at 3 p.m. The bride's name is Nicole. She's 5'4", 115 pounds, a good cook. She'll be the one in the white dress. This guy disengaged even before he got married. But that's what happens. And moms and dads do the same thing. I mean, think about that. When moms and dads, when baby arrives, like, oh, wow, baby. I mean, like, the whole world, the whole universe centers around this baby. And the parents are engaged. I mean, they give so much attention to this baby, and they're devoted to this baby, and they wake up all hours of the night to feed this baby, and they take all kinds of pictures of the baby, and they post it on Facebook and Instagram, and they love this baby, and they kiss the baby, and they hug the baby, and all these kinds of things. And then what happens? The kid grows up. And he hits those adolescent or preteen years, and everything changes, and you wonder, where'd this kid come from? Whose kid is this? What planet did he come from? And then you don't take as many pictures as you used to. You stop telling them that you love them, even though you do. Instead of praising your teenager, you're always on their case. They can never do anything right. And so the teenager begins to gravitate toward his or her friends more than his or her mom and dad or brother and sister. And sometimes those friends they gravitate toward are not very good. What happens is they're disengaged. They suddenly become disengaged. And then you've got an unhealthy family. And you can always trace it back. You can always trace these family issues back to engagement. Sin, of course, but engagement. And thus, I believe that one of the keys to a healthy marriage and a healthy family is engagement. Well, today we're beginning a brand new series called Engage. And the focus of the series is not on families and marriages, in which we've talked about before. But we'll come back to that at some other point. But the engagement I want to talk about today is engaging in our relationship with the most important relationship that we have, and that's our relationship with God. Because believe it or not, we even disengage with God. The greatest threat to our relationship, to your relationship with God, is disengagement. And disengagement is decimating the church. I mean, it is decimating the church. People are drifting away. They're drifting away from God in very frightening numbers. A recent survey conducted by the Barna Group, which is a leading research organization in our country, they did this survey and they found that less than 1% of young adults in our country have a biblical worldview. What does that mean exactly? Well, the biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group, they define the biblical worldview this way. A biblical worldview is when you believe there is, number one, that there is absolute moral truth. You believe there's absolute moral truth. Number two, you believe that the Bible is the inerrant and inspired word of God. Three, you believe that there's a devil, that there's a real devil. Four, you believe that you cannot earn your way to heaven. You only get into heaven by the grace of God. And number five, you believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. And six, you believe that God is the supreme creator of the universe and he reigns over the universe. That's a biblical worldview. And we believe that, right? We believe these things. But Barna found that less than 1% of young adults in our country believe this. Less than 1%, and they found that even among 18 to 23-year-olds, specifically in that category, less than 0.5% believe that. Less than one half of 1% have a biblical worldview, see the world through this lens. Barna also found that 75% of Christian young people who, once they graduate high school, leave the faith and leave the church, never to come back. 75%. I've heard those numbers are even higher, more like 89%. And the big reason why young people leave the church and fall away from the faith and why young adults don't have a biblical worldview is because of a lack of engagement of the Word of God. It's a lack of engagement with the Word of God. Consider for a moment that your child spends an average of 30 hours a week going to school, where they are often taught values that are contrary to your values, diametrically opposed to biblical values. And then they spend another 30 years watching television, playing video games on an iPad or smartphone, or connecting on social media. Contrast that with the amount of time they spend reading the Bible and praying and going to church. Might be a paltry few hours, just a paltry few hours. When you compare the two, there's no comparison as to where they're hearing, what they're hearing and where they're hearing it from. Same applies to parents. Average adult works 50 hours a week, spends 10 hours a week in traffic, 30 hours watching TV, maybe browsing the internet, working out at the gym, compared to a few paltry hours, a few measly hours engaged in spiritual matters. It's no wonder that the world is littered with ex-Christians, ex-Christ followers, and lukewarm believers, and those who just sit on the fence, and those who are Christian in name only. Hebrews, let me share this with you. Hebrews 2:1 kind of laid out the problem this way. Hebrews 2:1 said, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." So what we see in this verse here, and by the way, you have a inside of your Baywatch, which is our program. There's a sheet there with your notes on it. Your verses are listed there. You can also follow along here to take a look at your Bible. But Hebrews 2:1 kind of gives us the solution. It also gives us the problem. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." First, the writer of Hebrews points out the problem, and the problem is drift, spiritual drift. We all face it. We can all have that problem, spiritual drift. And then the solution is, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. We've got to pay much closer attention to what we heard. That's the solution. You know, when the book of Hebrews was written, by the way, we don't know who wrote the book and when and who it was written to. We don't really know from reading it. We don't have any idea. But we do know this, that when the book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews was written, it was written, scholars believe, to Jewish believers, to Jewish Christians who were facing severe persecution because they had left the Jewish faith, they had left Judaism to become Christians. And that's anathema. Right? And so they were persecuted, and the persecution had become so intense that many of them were beginning to think about going back to their Judaism, going back to being a Jew as opposed to being a Christian. So they were beginning to drift. And so the writer of Hebrews writes this, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Well, of course, the question begs, what do they hear that they need to pay much closer attention to? Well, the answer is found in the word therefore, the first word, therefore. And therefore always points us back to what came before it. And what came before it would have been chapter 1. And so what's in chapter 1? Well, take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Again, look at your Bible. I have it up here for you. It's not in your notes, but I have it up here for you in the NASB, the New American Standard Bible Version, which is a very good Bible translation, by the way. And I'm just going to put the first three verses up here for you, but we'll take a look at it real quickly. It says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, so you can stop there. So quick reading, all right, a quick reading of the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1 shows us, tells us, this is about Jesus. This chapter is all about Jesus. Jesus was God's Son. He was the radiance of God's glory, his exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things. This is all about Jesus. And then the writer of Hebrews ticks off a list of Old Testament scriptures about Jesus in the rest of the chapter. Take a look at verse 5, and I'll put it up here for you. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Who did I ever say that to other than him? Right? Now notice, okay, this is the NASB translation. Notice the quote, you are my son, today I have begotten you. It's in quotes, but it's also capped. It's all capped. Right? And again, quote, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. It's all capped. I didn't cap that. The editors of the New American Standard Bible Version capped it. And here's why. They decided, and the ESV doesn't do this, but the NASB editors capped it as a way to distinguish this verse or these words from everything else by saying these cap words, they come from the Old Testament. This is a quote from the Old Testament. That's why they capped this, to kind of distinguish or set apart that this was from the Old Testament. And so, again, this is an Old Testament verse. And this verse, the first part of it, you are my son, today I have begotten you, comes from Psalm 2, verse 7. The quote before that, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me, that comes from 2 Samuel 7, 14 and 1 Chronicles 7, 13. If you take a look at verse 6, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. You see that right there, that cap. It comes from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. You can go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, 43, and you'll find that same quote right there. In verse 7, and the angel says, "He who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." That comes from Psalm 104, verse 4. And if you look at verse 8 and 9, it's all capped. It's all capped. So he's just quoting here. But of the Son he says, and here's the quote. It comes from Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Then if you look at verse 10, 11, and 12, again, it's all capped. It's all capped because these are all quotes. And it comes directly from Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. And then if you look at verse 13, and again, I'll let you go back and read it on your own. But verse 13, that last one there says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Again, it says, but to which of the angels has he ever said this to? He didn't. Psalm 110, verse 1. And so what we see here is that the Old Testament is full of passages about Jesus, and the writer of Hebrews is quoting Old Testament about Jesus, and he's presenting it here. And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. What do we need to pay much closer attention to? Chapter 1, we need to pay attention to the Scriptures. We need to pay attention to the Word of God, lest we drift away. That's what he was saying, right? We need to pay attention to the Word of God. We've got to engage the Word of God. Why do we need to engage the Word of God? Lest you drift away. Because the Bible are the very words of God. What's in here are the very words of God. That's why we must pay much closer to attention to it than we have, lest you drift away. You will drift away if we don't pay. We will drift away if we don't pay much closer attention to it than we have. If you take a look at 2 Samuel or 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, all Scripture is breathed out by God. I'm going to read the whole thing to you. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Just underline, circle all Scripture and underline, breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, to help you understand what this is saying, what Paul is saying here, I want you to look at another verse, Job 32, verse 8. This comes from the Old Testament, and I'll put it up here for you. It's on your notes. But Job 32, verse 8, it says, but it is the Spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. All right, so the breath of the Almighty, take a pen, underline that. Underline breath of the Almighty. All right, the phrase breath of the Almighty in Job is identical to the phrase breathed out by God. Scripture is breathed out by God in 2 Timothy 3:16. They're identical phrases. They could be used interchangeably. You could substitute one for the other. 2 Timothy 3:16 could read, all Scripture is the breath of the Almighty. It's the breath of all Scripture. All Scripture is the breath of the Almighty. It is the breath of the Almighty. You get that? So write that one down. God's Word is the breath of the Almighty. I mean, think about that for a moment. Do you realize what it's saying? I mean, do you get the picture? The Word of God, the Bible, it's in your hands. It is the breath of Almighty God. These are the very words of God. You want to know what God says? You want to know what God thinks? You want to know what's on his heart? It's right here. It is the breath of the Almighty. All you need to do is open it up and devour it and chew on it and let it sink into your heart. It is the breath of Almighty God, and that's what we need to engage in.
So that's our first point for this morning. The Word of God is the breath of the Almighty. I also want to show you that the Word of God reveals to us who he is. So this is the second point, if you would write it down. God's Word shows us who he is. Now, Pastor Gary just talked about just drifting. We live in a world where we can drift. And reality is, yeah, we can be tossed back and forth by our worry and our doubt. We can be beaten down and blown away by chaos and confusion. It's easy to do that in this world we live in. Here's what Jesus says, though. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, right, the breath of the Almighty, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So Jesus is saying, if you hear my words, these words of mine, and you do them. In other words, if you engage with these words, the rain will come, the floods will rise, the wind will blow, but you will stand. We will be firmly set in place. We will be anchored. Why? Because, in part, I believe, because we know who he is. And when we know who he is, that changes everything. This past week, I was having some anxious feelings as I thought about the year to come. And I want to share with you a little bit how those feelings developed. Pastor Gary mentioned last week, he said, you know, as pastors, sometimes we hear things and we know of things that have happened to people that most of you may never hear about. A few years ago, I got a phone call at the office from a young wife. She was pretty distraught. It was Thursday. And she was sharing with me on Monday, this couple, they had been newly married and they had been attending our church, not for very long at all. But she says on Monday, her husband, 33 years old, he felt like discomfort and swelling in his gums. So they go to the dentist to check it out. He says it's uncomfortable. Dentist looks at it. He's concerned. He says, I need to send you to a specialist. I need you guys to go right away. Well, he goes to a specialist, and they find out that he has a very rare and aggressive form of leukemia. And so when she called me on Thursday, this is just a few days after Monday, she was asking me to come to the hospital to pray over her husband, who's already on life support. And so I went there, and I see him, and he's not even conscious. And within a week of finding out that he had leukemia, he had already passed. I had to officiate the funeral the next week. And since that time, anytime I hear about anybody having sore gums or swelling in their gums, I mean, for me, all these flags are going up. And I'm concerned, and I'll urge them, go see a dentist, please. Go get that checked out. Well, this past Wednesday, my daughter, Karis, she is my middle child. She has an extremely high pain tolerance. I've shared with you about my oldest son, Evan, and my youngest daughter, Aranea, how they'll go to the dentist, or not the dentist, they'll go to the doctor and they'll get shots, right? I've shared with you, I've even shown you videos how they'll scream. My daughter can't even breathe because she's crying so hard, if you guys remember that. Well, I've never shared with you about Karis at the doctor because this girl, she doesn't even flinch. She goes to the doctor gives her a shot. She doesn't, she stares the doctor down. She just... What? Like, do it again. And like, she's savage. She's the most savage princess you'll ever meet. But that's who she is, high pain tolerance. And yet this past Wednesday, she was complaining to mommy and daddy that her gums were hurting. Right? And so all of a sudden, you know what's going on in my mind. Wednesday night was a rough night. As I lay in bed, I mean, I'm not usually kept up at night by anxious thoughts. I'm not a worrier. If you ask my wife, I don't worry about a lot of things. But Wednesday night, I was tossing and turning. Why? Well, because in the middle of the night, my daughter runs into our room and jumps into our bed complaining that her gums are hurting again. And so here I am, and there's this whirlwind of worry just coming over me. In that moment, I'm just thinking about all the things that this could be. And I'm thinking about, what would it be like if I were to find out my own daughter has leukemia? And I can't even tell you, I mean, I was almost like welling up with tears as I'm laying there in bed, and I'm just being tossed back and forth as I'm tossing in bed next to my daughter who's tossing back and forth because I can only imagine she's uncomfortable because of her pain. That was Wednesday night. I'm thankful to God, and I want to share with you guys. I don't want to mislead you. She, since then, throughout the week, her pain has subsided, so she hasn't complained much. So we were hoping it's just a canker sore. We're going to send her to the dentist the next day to get it checked out, and hoping it's nothing more than canker sore. So far, she's good. But that was a rough Wednesday night. That was a rough Wednesday night. And I thank God for what happened on Thursday morning. Because on Thursday morning, the next morning, I was doing my quiet times, and I was engaging with God's word. And my reading plan on Thursday morning had me in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is the story of Christmas. It's when Jesus was born. But it also tells us what happens after Jesus was born. So I'm reading Matthew chapter 2, and in Matthew chapter 2, we learn that Jesus was born in this town called Bethlehem. Praise God, the Savior of the world has come. And then Matthew tells us that he was born in Bethlehem according to the breath of God, the prophecy that Micah gave us 700 years before that time. That's the breath of God speaking, and the prophecy was being fulfilled. Well, what happens next is he's born, but King Herod is threatened that there's this new king in town. So he has all the kids under 2 years old searched and killed. And so when Joseph hears about this, Joseph has to pick up his family. He picks up Mary and Jesus, and they have to flee for their lives to Egypt. Now, all of a sudden, I have a deeper appreciation for what's going on here. All of a sudden, I'm identifying with Joseph with what it's like to think about losing your child. And so they get up and flee, and I get that. So they go to Egypt, and as they're in Egypt for 2 years, they hear that King Herod has passed. And by the way, when they go to Egypt, what does Matthew tell us? Well, Matthew chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That's the breath of God prophesying. And so it's being fulfilled. Well, when they hear King Herod dies 2 years later, they think, okay, now it's safe to go back to our homeland, go back to Israel. But as they're going back, they realize that King Herod's son is now in power over Judea. So out of concern for danger, they have to go northward to Bethlehem. And to Nazareth, and they stay in the town called Nazareth. What does Matthew tell us? Matthew 2:23 tells us, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets, the breath of God, might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So that's what I'm reading as I'm engaging with God's word. I write in my quiet time notes that morning. I ask, why would God have Jesus be born in Bethlehem, and that's a great thing, but then have to hit this unexpected circumstance and have his life threatened to the point where they have to flee for their lives to Egypt? And then when they come back thinking they can be restored to their hometown, take another unexpected turn and realize they may still be in danger, so they have to flee to Nazareth, northward to Nazareth. God, why would you allow them to go through all of this trauma? And here was my conclusion as I meditated upon this. Here's my conclusion. Because God is God. And God is in control. And God is sovereign. And what God was doing was he was revealing to me as I'm reading this who he is. God is God. I want to put a picture up for you. How was the Messiah going to come from Bethlehem according to prophecy? And then he was going to come from Egypt according to prophecy. And how's the Messiah going to come from Nazareth according to prophecy, when those are three completely different geographical locations? I'll tell you how. Because God is God. And he will have his word come to fruition. He will accomplish his purposes and his plans. And he was making a way for all these things to come together. He works all things together for the good of his purposes. Even when there are unexpected circumstances, even when your wife is about to give birth and you can't find a place to stay, even when you feel like your child's life is being threatened, in all these things, though God may not be the author of suffering and trauma, he is able to use all things for the good of his promises, because he is true to his word and his plans. That is God. So on Wednesday night, as I lay awake in bed, and I'm thinking about the threat to my daughter's life, maybe not by King Herod, but by leukemia, and I'm having all these thoughts, I'm just worried, I'm anxious, I'm scared. I'm emotional. That was Wednesday night. But on Thursday morning, I was anchored, set in place as I engaged in the Word of God and being reminded of who he is. I was being reminded of who he is, that God knows what we're going through. He knows what we're going through, and regularly engaging in God's Word gives God the opportunity to speak his truth into our lives, to allow the reality and the knowledge of who he is to anchor our souls. That's what engaging God's word does. I want to read you my prayer from Thursday morning after I spent time learning that about God. I wrote, Father God, I know there will be times I fear where I'll have no idea what's going on. But in those hardest moments, help me to remember the stories in Scripture where you had it totally under control. Help me to remember that it's all according to plan and that you work together all things for the good of your purposes. I have a feeling that this year might be a tough year, and I don't know why. In my worry, I feel anxious, but in your word, I find confidence. So help me stand on your word this year like never before. Remind me of these truths when I'm going to need it most. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes, church, God will teach you on Thursday morning exactly what you need because of what you went through on Wednesday night. And yet sometimes God may remind you in December what you read earlier that year in January. The Holy Spirit of God, according to John chapter 14, verse 26, he's here to teach us all things, but he's also here to remind us of all things. So the Holy Spirit will reveal to you who God is as you engage in God's word regularly, but he will also remind you of who God is when you need it most. He shows up in the most timely manner. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. Our job, your job, my job is to engage in God's word regularly so that there's something he can remind us of. So that when that time comes and that moment comes, he's able to reach into our souls where the word has been hidden and remind us, remember who I am? Remember who I am. He is God. And so we will be anchored when we engage in his word. That's the second point. God's word reveals who he is.
Good. Hey, this Thursday, my wife and Annie Mason are going to jump on a plane and head to Dubai in the United Arab Emirates on their way to a mission trip. After a short layover, they're going to catch another plane and fly to the nation of Guinea in West Africa. Here's a map of Africa. There's Africa there, and Guinea is on the very left-hand side. Here's a close-up shot. They're going to be going to that little red dot right there. The capital city is Conakry, which is on the coast. I don't know if you can see it there. But they're going to land in the capital city of Conakry, and they're going to be driven 200 miles to that little red dot to Samboya village in the middle of nowhere. And it's going to take them roughly 10 hours to go 200 miles because it's going to be a rough dirt road the entire way. And they'll be there, and once they get to Samboya, they're going to be there ministering in a village and teaching at a Christian school that Pastor Joshua Kim, who was here last year at our church, told us about. He established that. And they're going to be living in huts just like this one. This is Samboya Village right here, all of Samboya Village. And then after a fortnight there in Samboya in Guinea, they're going to fly back to Dubai, catch another plane to Kampala, Uganda, where Cheryl will be there for another week and Annie will be there for another 2 weeks. Now, I wouldn't be telling you the truth if I told you that I was ecstatic that Cheryl was going to be gone for 3 weeks starting this Wednesday. Now, I actually hate being away from my wife and I hate being away from my family for any length of time. Now, this is going to be her sixth trip to Africa, and I'll be really honest with you. Of all the trips she's taken, this one has me on edge more than all the others. This one has got me more nervous than all the others. Seems like we live with nervousness all the time. Here's why. First of all, Samboya is a long, long ways from home. I mean, it is a long, long ways from home. Second, I'm not crazy about two females, one of whom is my wife, traveling to a place that they've never been to before without the escort of the Navy SEALs. I just don't feel, I don't feel comfortable with that. Third, the entire time they're going to be in Guinea at least, Uganda's a little bit better, but the entire time they're going to be in Guinea, they're not going to have any internet service, they're not going to have any cell phone service. So I don't know that I'll even be able to hear from her that she arrived safely. And now, you know, Pastor Joshua does email us occasionally, and I'm not sure how he does that. So I appreciate your prayers for that. So when she gets on a plane on Wednesday, I'm not going to be jumping up and down for joy that she's going to be gone. And so here's the thing. Do you know why I have peace about this whole thing? I mean, I really have peace about this whole thing. First, it comes in knowing that Cheryl and Annie are God's children. That gives me peace. They belong to him. She's my wife, but she belongs to him. Just as Annie belongs, I mean, she's married to Brian, but she belongs to God. And the two of them, they're God's children. Second, that gives me peace. Second, I have peace knowing that they're going to Africa to do God's work. They're going there to do his work. Neither of them are full-time missionaries, but both of them are full-time Christ followers. And as full-time Christ followers, they believe they have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus, just as we all do. If you're a Christ follower, Hopefully you're a full-time Christ follower, not a part-time Christ follower. Hopefully you're a full-time Christ follower. You're a Christ follower when you leave this place as well as when you're here. And if you're a full-time Christ follower, then you have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus. And how do I know that they're servants of God? And how do I know that they have a responsibility to tell others about Jesus? Because it says so in my God-breathed Bible. It says it right there. Matthew 5:14. Take a look at Matthew 5:14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are a light in the world of darkness. We are a light to the nations." We all are. Second, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. This is who we are. We are his representatives. Not just them, not just a few of us, but all of us, if you name the name of Christ. We are all ambassadors. So the Bible not only shows us who God is, but it shows us who we are. We are the light of the world. We are a light to the nations. We are a light in the darkness, and we are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. So you can write that one down. God shows me who I am. And one of my hopes and dreams with regards to who we are, who you are, one of my hopes and dreams and prayers is that you will take this to heart and you will realize that you are a light of the world and you are an ambassador. And my hope and prayer and dream is that every one of you will go on at least one mission trip in your lifetime. Just one in your lifetime. And if you haven't already, I want to challenge you. Consider going. Maybe it's a relief trip. Like we've been doing recently. So it's a lot closer to home. You don't have to travel to Africa or to Asia. But I want to challenge you to consider going at least once in your lifetime. Even if it's locally, go on a mission trip. And it will change your life. See, here's how it works. Right? You think, I want to go to Africa. Because I really want to make a difference in the lives of people. I want to go there and I want to change these people. I'm going to present the gospel to these people. I'm going to change their lives. You know what happens? It doesn't change your life. It doesn't change their life. It changes your life. I mean, people come back and they're changed. It's like, wow, they changed me. I thought I was going to go change them. No, it always works the opposite. God does use everyone who goes on a trip. But you come back and you're a different person. I've never met anyone in our church who's gone on a relief trip to Florida or to Texas or anywhere else. Anyone who's ever gone on a short-term mission trip, just for 1 week or 2 weeks. Never met anyone who came back and says, "I'll never do that again. That was the worst thing I ever did." Never met anyone like that in our church. You know what they all say? "Oh, I want to go back again." Brent Usui over here, he's going to Uganda in just a couple weeks. He just went to Florida, and he just went, you know, he's doing all these trips. He's like, "Man, I just got to keep going." Because it does something to you, right? And because, you know why? They keep going back because when they go out and they live out who they are, that they're a light of the world, and they're an ambassador, man, it doesn't get any better than that. There's nothing better than that. And so God's word shows us who we are. It shows us who we are. I mean, let me ask you something. Have you ever felt insecure? I have. Ever felt unloved? Yeah, I have. Ever felt anxious? Yeah, we have. Ever felt dirty? Ever felt weak? Ever felt broken? I have. I'm sure we all have. I'm sure all of you have at some point or another. I felt these things, and that's why I love the Word of God. I love God's Word. Because it shows me who I am. When I'm feeling insecure, I read Psalm 16, verse 8. We'll put all these up here for you. Psalm 16, verse 8, and it says, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken." When you're feeling secure, you read God's word, and what does it say? "You are secure in my hands." You are secure. When you're feeling like you're not loved, when you're not feeling loved, you read Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who," what? "Loved me. And he loved me, and he gave himself for me." When you're feeling in love, you read the scriptures, and what do you come back? What do you come back with? I am loved. Man, God loves me. Ever feeling anxious? Ever felt anxious and worried? Yeah, we talk about that. 1 Peter 5:7. When you're feeling anxious and worried, where do you go? You read the scriptures. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He's got your back. He cares for you. When you're worried, he's holding on to you. When you're feeling dirty, ever felt dirty? When you feel filthy, you go to the scripture. It's filthy because of sin, filthy because of the stuff that you think about. Psalm 51, David said in Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be water as whiter than snow. When you feel dirty, what does the scripture say? You are clean because of the blood of Jesus. You are clean. You're not dirty. You're clean because of what I did. When you're feeling weak, you go to the scriptures. In Philippians 4:13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who what? Gives me the strength. Man, you're not weak. You are strong. When you are weak, then you are strong, he said. And then when you are broken, comforts me to know, read Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit, man. God's got you. Mm-hmm. Your heart just broke. God's got you. He wraps his loving arms around you, and he holds you really tight. Now, I don't know what I'd do without the Word of God, without the breath of the Almighty speaking to me every day when I go through trial, when I go through heartache, when I go through all this stuff. Scripture shows me who I am. You know, one of the ways I really enjoyed engaging God's Word in this last year has been through my YouVersion Bible app. You know, YouVersion Bible app has been downloaded more than 356 million times since it came out, and it's just been a helpful tool. I use my Bible. You know, there's no substitute for having the actual Bible in your hand, and I hope you all have a Bible. But I use that during the day, but at night when I go home, you know, if Cheryl goes to sleep, I'll have my little phone with me, and I'll open up my Bible app. And here's kind of the home page. This is a screenshot. This is today, right? And there's my little picture on the very top right there. And I've been doing this for 371 straight days. And I'll open it up, and there's a verse of the day. Wow, wouldn't you know it? Today's verse of the day. Today's verse of the day is Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Wouldn't you know that? It's about the Word of God, right? And then what you can do is click on that, and the entire chapter, Psalm 119, will show up. And you can read the whole chapter. And if you want to go back and see yesterday's verse of the day, or the day before that, or the day before that, just click on view all. And you can. I love going through all the verses of the day. I'll go through all that. And then you can find one, and you can highlight it. You can bookmark it and save it. And there's a whole list of all your bookmarks. And then you can share it with somebody. I like to copy and paste. I'll find something, I'll highlight it, I'll copy it, and then I'll go to text message, and I'll text it to somebody. If I know that Natalie's got a test that day, I'll text her a verse. Or I'll text a friend a verse and say, hey, I just found this great verse. What do you think about that? Oh, man, that's a great one. Where'd you find that? And I'll go back and forth with my friends on that. And if you go all the way down, you can find a Bible reading plan. And then you can go down the very, very top left, bottom left is the home page. And then right next to it is a little Bible icon. You can click on the Bible icon, and it'll take you to any book in the Bible. And there are all kinds of versions. You can read it in New Living Translation, NASB, ESV, NIV. It doesn't matter. And then you can also have friends. Take a look at this next shot here. You can go down, and I'm friends with Jason Kamimori and a few others. I don't have a lot of friends. I'm not looking for a lot of friends on this, but Jason will post. He just posted this a few days ago. He posted James 4:8 in the NIV, come near to God and he will come near to you. And I'll read that verse and I go, man, that's a great verse. And you can comment on it, you can like it. And it's just such a great way when you do it with somebody else, too, you can encourage each other and read it. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, download YouVersion Bible app. But don't just download it and have it in your phone. Use it. Go to it every single day. You can do this at night before you go to sleep. Don't do it while you're driving. You can do it on your lunch break. You have a little, you get a 10-minute break at work. Just open up your YouVersion Bible app and just read the Bible real quick. And it'll, when the breath of the Almighty speaks to you about who you are, it will change your life.
Yeah, so we've decided in this series to just get really practical with you guys and give you guys as many tools as possible, not just to talk about engage, but let's engage. And so I want to close with just one more way that you can consider doing. And this is how I do it. I wanted to share with you guys. But you know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, great passage about the importance of community. And in verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And so it's telling us right here, the breath of God is telling us that it is so good for us to do things together. And I believe that staying consistently engaged in God's word this year will prove to be one of the hardest things to do if we do it alone. It's going to be extremely challenging. So don't do it alone. So one thing I want to share with you guys, for the past 2 years, ever since the beginning of 2017, what I've started to do is I'll do my quiet time and I'll email it. So instead of writing it in a book like I used to, now I'll compose it in an email. And I want to show you a couple reasons why I do that. I want to show you how I do that as well. But I'll just go to my inbox. And one of the beneficial reasons why I love to do this electronically is we all have smartphones. I have my phone with me all the time. That means I have access to it anytime. Anytime I need to retrieve something that God has taught me in the past, I can pull it up. For example, here's my inbox. I could go to the search bar. Let's say I want to share with you that one I told you about, Matthew 2. I could just type in Matthew 2, and right there in my search bar, it'll pop up. Click on it, and it'll come right up. There it is, Matthew chapter 2. Or I could be like, oh, what was that one? I forgot what the reference was, but I remember it was about Jesus in Bethlehem. So find Bethlehem, put in the search, and it'll show right up in my inbox. Click it open. And so this is kind of what my quiet time looks like when I compose it. I want to show it to you. Maybe this is something you want to start trying on your own. But in the header, I'll just put the reference. So it was Matthew 2. This is my quiet time. And by the way, I have a label for it. So I put it in a folder, quiet time. So when I go to my quiet times folder, every quiet time I've ever done pulls up. And so I'll put that in the header. And then I'll start with observations. And this is very much like the SOAP method that we've taught here at the church before, S-O-A-P. That's the method taught in the Life Journal. But I've used it in my email. And so I'll start off with observations. After I open up in prayer and say, God, speak to me through Matthew chapter 2. Show me what you want to show me. I pray over it, and then I'll just read it, and then I'll write my observations out. And the reason why this is so important, and the way I do it is I basically summarize what I'm reading. And it causes me to stop and pause, and sometimes we could read through a passage and say, oh, I read it for the day. But if I were to ask you, what did you read, you may not remember. And this helps me retain it because now I'm having to regurgitate it and then put it in my own words. So I'll just say, this is what I read in my own words. Here's what I understand is going on. And really what's going on is you're figuring out what's going on then and there. What is the author saying to his audience then and there? But then after I figure that out, then I'll do application. I'll go on to application. And this is the part where I figure out, how does what happened then and there apply to me here and now? Like, what does this look like in my life? What situation is going on? What relationships can this apply to? What events or circumstances do I need to start living according to God's word? And so I'll think about that and I'll write it down. As you see, my last line in my application for that day was, I don't know what 2019 will bring, but if there are any unforeseen circumstances, may I remember this whirlwind of events in Jesus' life to be reminded of God's sovereign purposes. After I write the application, then I'll close it in prayer. And prayer is my time to just ask God, God, use this word in my life, that I wouldn't just know this, but that I would apply it. And if it's not relevant to me right away, tuck it in my heart. Hide it in my heart so that the Holy Spirit can remind me of it in an opportune moment. And so I'll just close in prayer. And then what I'll do is this. This is why I think it's so good to use email. I'll send it to myself. As I showed you earlier, if I ever need to retrieve it, something I've learned, instead of trying to flip through 100 pages in a journal, I could just put in a keyword, it'll pop right up. But secondly, what I'll do is I'll send it to my accountability partner. Right, so I've been doing this with my friend Josh, who I share with you, he's on the tech team. We've been doing it for the past 2 years, so I'll BCC Josh on it. And Josh will do the same. He'll do his quiet time, he'll BCC me on it. So one, he can be encouraged by something I've found in the scripture, something I've read. But two, if I haven't been doing it and he hasn't seen any emails from me in a few days, we could check up on each other and say, hey, what's going on? I haven't seen an email from you. Is everything okay? And we could check in with each other. So we're keeping each other accountable. But here's another benefit. Since then, since 2 years ago, I started to mentor a guy in our church named Kyle Tsunishi. And I told him about this. I said, hey, why don't you start getting in the Word? And so now what I do is I do my quiet time once, but I send it to Josh, and I BCC Kyle as well. Kyle BCCs me on his, so I get his. And then he started mentoring a kid in their youth group, Greg Smart. So he taught Greg Smart how to do it. So he BCCs me, and he BCCs Greg Smart. Since then, I talked to another guy in our church, Ryan Garcia. I told him about it. He says, can you send it to me? Can you include me on it? So now I BCC Josh, I BCC Kyle, and I BCC Ryan. Ryan goes, this is cool. So he starts doing it. He's like, I'm going to BCC Todd, I'm going to BCC you, and I'm going to BCC Josh. And so we got seven people like on these chains, and we're all just encouraging each other with the Word of God. Here's a challenge I want to give to you guys. I want to give you in a moment an opportunity to just ask the Lord to give me two names, God, two people. Can you imagine if every one of us committed to engaging in God's word and bringing two people along and encourage those two people you bring along to do it with two other people? We can get the entire church and beyond this church engaged, family members, friends, coworkers, engaged in the word of God. And I guarantee you, if we stay committed to the word of God, hearing it and doing it, 1 year from now, we will not be the same. We will not be the same church. We will not be the same people. You can't stay the same if you're engaging with God's word. And I'll also say this, if we don't engage in God's word, and we choose not to read it and do what it says, 1 year from now, we will not be the same. Guarantee you, we will not be the same. As we opened up this message, we talked about drifting. And we drift. You don't just stay stagnant. You either grow or you drift. I'll close with this illustration. When my friends and I, when we go surf, for example, this is especially true when we go to Huntington Beach or Bolsa Chica, and we'll decide where we want to paddle out. For example, Tower 16 looks good. That looks like the most ideal place. It looks fun. That's where it's breaking. So we'll start at Tower 16. We'll paddle out. By the time we turn around, Tower 16 is nowhere to be found. We're no longer in front of Tower 16. Now we're in front of Tower 18. Sometimes Tower 21. Amen, Ernie? You know what I'm talking about? The drift is strong. You do not stay in the same place. Because of the current, you will naturally drift. And if I want to get back to where I want to be, where it's enjoyable and ideal, it's intentional. We have to paddle. We have to work. We have to get there, or else I'm drifting with the current. D.A. Carson said this. He says, nobody drifts into righteousness. Nobody drifts into godliness. Nobody drifts into Christ-likeness. It doesn't just happen. It takes discipline and intentional effort and the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to do our part, and we need to be intentional to engage with God in his word if we want to live out the enjoyable, ideal life that he has called us to. We got to work. And so let's engage with God's word. Let's be anchored in the reality of who he is and who we are because of what we have heard from the breath of God. Amen? Would you guys bow your heads with me? I want to give you this moment to respond to this message. And like I just said a few moments ago, who are two people, two names? God, give us two names. Ask the Holy Spirit to lay two people on your heart. Maybe it's a close family member. Maybe it's someone you think could be encouraged by this. Maybe it's just simply someone you feel comfortable with. But two names, God. Who can I invite into an accountability relationship with me. And in a few moments, the basket's going to come around for our offering and worship. I want to encourage you guys, if God gives you two names, just write the names down. This isn't a commitment or anything, but just write your name and the two names you're thinking of. Put it in the basket, and I want to bring it to our Tuesday night prayer meeting this Tuesday, and I want to ask the community there to pray for you guys, that God would give you the strength, the diligence, and the discipline to go out and ask them, and let's start doing this. Let's journey together in God's word. So, Father God, we thank you so much that we don't have to go through this world confused. We don't have to drift with the current of chaos and confusion. We don't have to go where the culture wants to take us. But, Lord, we can stay grounded, anchored, firmly in place. When the rain falls and the flood rises and the wind blows, we can actually be standing on the rock, because by your breath, God, you have inspired the words of Scripture. You've made known who you are, and you remind us of who we are. And so, Lord, help us to be a church that truly engages with your word, that we are a church that doesn't just come and listen week after week, but Lord, daily we are in it, we're living it. It is our rock and our foundation. So God, Lord, give us help, give us strength, because we cannot do it on our own. We need the results that come from you living in us and empowering us. God, we worship you. You're so worthy of praise and worship. And it's in Jesus' name.